As Ryan said, I'm Mike Olivares, pastor at Garfield Community Church, and the last time I had visited here at Mount Angel was sometime in the summer, maybe July, early July, and it was interesting. I had just received that morning on the way to church the news that I had been called to the church in Garfield, so I started preaching at Garfield on August 1st, and it's been a blessing. Small church, 20-25 people there. It's a small country church, but it's a real blessing to be able to preach there. I've always had a desire to be a rural pastor, and now I have that opportunity. So grateful to be here this morning, though. Have a love for Mount Angel, the people of Mount Angel here, and Eric and I have been close for many years, and appreciate him and appreciate his ministry. So it's an honor to bring you the Word of God today. In case you didn't know, this last couple years have been really strange and trying years, and to many, it's been really discouraging years. I mean, we've got this virus that changed our whole society, or more accurately, the response to the virus changed our whole society. And we've seen rioting in the streets just a few miles down the road in Portland. We have an election that left America asking the question, can we trust our electoral system? Pastors have recently been arrested up in Canada simply for holding church services. And now there's a threat up in Canada. Perhaps Pastor Eric mentioned this last week, a threat in Canada to pastors who preach biblical sexuality. Suffice to say, we're living in unstable times, perilous times, dark times. Question is, how do you navigate through a world that's so dark and so full of deception? It's hard to know what it is, what you should believe. How do we have any semblance of assurance that things are going to be okay? That we are going to be okay? Well, today I want to answer these questions by turning to God's Word in Psalm 23 and Psalm 23, it's undoubtedly the most well-known psalm, and you all know it, and it's often memorized in Sunday schools and recited at funerals. Psalm 23, known as the Shepherd's Psalm, the Psalm of David, King David, who was the Shepherd King. And sometimes I think we have a tendency to think, yeah, I know this passage of Scripture. I've read it 100 times. There's nothing new to me. But then you read it again and something new will pop out at you that you never saw before. And that's how God works. The Holy Spirit will reveal something to you, something in Scripture that's exactly what you need at that very moment. That's what God does. God speaks to us through His Word. So, this morning, before we open up God's Word, let me just ask that the Lord speak to us. Father, I pray that as we open up Your Word and read Your Word and understand Your Word, that Your Holy Spirit penetrates our hearts and that we come to know You greater. We know You more. We understand You more and Your plan of redemption for us. And then, Lord, I pray that Your Holy Spirit applies that knowledge to our lives that we may live that truth out. Lord, I pray that as we open up Your Word this morning, You open up our eyes and our ears to what it is that You have for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you haven't already, turn to Psalm 23. With me, Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely, goodness, loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. When I was little, my vocational aspirations were to grow up, when I grew up, was to either be a lighthouse keeper or a shepherd. Now, sadly, neither profession was realized, but a shepherd sounded like an ideal job. You get to wander around the countryside, sleep under the stars, take care of sheep. And David, the former shepherd, knew what it meant to be a shepherd, which is, in its most elemental function, to lead and take care of the sheep. That's what a shepherd does. And that's why David's opening verse is so astounding. The Lord is my shepherd. Who is David's shepherd? Now, there's a translation rule that you should be aware of if you don't already know, and that in your Bibles, Lord should be in all caps. And this denotes God's personal name, as opposed to Lord with only the L capitalized and the other letters in lowercase, which is a translation of Adonai, which is a title of God, meaning master. But again, Lord in all caps is God's personal name, which is what? Yahweh. Yahweh. And this was the name God gave to Moses when he went up on the mountain to the burning bush. See this in Exodus 3, verses 13 and 14. It says, "Then Moses said to God, 'If I came to the peoples of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them?' God said to Moses, 'I am who I am.' And he said, 'Say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent you.'" Now keep in mind, David is a foreshadow of the coming of Christ. David was born in Bethlehem. Jesus was born in Bethlehem, the city of David. David was the king of Israel, and Jesus was the true king of Israel. You see this in the gospel accounts of having a crown of thorns when he was placed on the cross, and on the cross was a sign that said, "This is Jesus, the king of the Jews." Jesus was the true king. David was a shepherd, and in John chapter 10, verse 11, Jesus declares, "I am the good shepherd." Did you catch that statement? Who is the good shepherd? Well, Jesus declares, "I am the good shepherd." Greek words, ego and me, I am, meaning I am. Jesus is declaring that he is Yahweh. And in case you're tempted to believe that Jesus is just saying, "I am," in the normal sense, like, "I am hungry," you can lay that doubt to rest when Jesus argues with some of the Jewish rulers in John chapter 8, verses 56 through 59. Jesus says to them, "Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it, was glad." And so the Jews said to him, "You're not 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham?" And Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. And why did the Jewish rulers want to stone Jesus? It wasn't because Jesus said that he was older than Abraham. It was because Jesus declared, "I am," that he was Yahweh. Jesus uses this term, ego and me, In seven metaphorical statements in the Gospel of John, probably aware of them. I am the bread of life, John 6:35. I am the light of the world, John 8:12. I am the door or gate, John 10:9. I am the resurrection and the life, John 11:25. I am the way, the truth, and the life, John 14:6. I am the true vine, John 15:11. And I am the good shepherd, chapter 10, verse 11. So it's without a doubt that when Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, Jesus isn't just saying that he's like a good shepherd in some generic sense, but Jesus is unequivocally saying that he is the same Yahweh and the same shepherd that David wrote about when David penned, the Lord is my shepherd. Who is Yahweh, by the way? Well, Yahweh's not just God the Father. Yahweh is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We're Trinitarians. We believe that God is three in one. And Jesus is declaring, I am Yahweh. Now, just a side note, I'm not necessarily saying that David understood that he was writing about the Messiah, because I don't know how much David understood about the coming of the Messiah and what he was referring to Jesus. But what I am saying is that the Holy Spirit guided David's writings and all the Old Testament authors in such a way that what they penned, what they wrote, pointed to Christ and to Christ's work of redemption. So the Holy Spirit takes what the Old Testament writers wrote and applies it to pointing to Christ and Christ's work of redemption. So back to our text here. Psalm 23:1. Again, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Well, we should ask the question, what is it that a shepherd does? What does a shepherd do? Well, again, he takes care of the sheep. That's his function. That's what he does. That's his vocation. So therefore, when Yahweh is your shepherd, you will never be in want. You will never be in need. You don't have to worry when Yahweh is your provider. Jesus, our good shepherd, he makes the same point in Matthew chapter 6. I'll just read that quickly. Matthew 6, 25 through 34, Jesus says, for this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow or reap or gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, and they do not spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory was clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothed the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, what we will eat or what we will drink or what we will wear, for the Gentiles eagerly seek after all these things. Your Father, Heavenly Father, knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. So God is our good shepherd, and if a shepherd's job is to provide for the sheep, to take care of the sheep, and if God takes care of the birds of the air and the lilies of the field, then how much more will God care for you? God is your good shepherd, and you will never be in want when God is your shepherd. Now, to be sure, I'm not saying, nor does the Bible say, that if God is your shepherd, you will never know hunger. or you'll never know poverty, or you'll never know sickness, or you won't lose your job, or you won't lose loved ones to death. All these things happen to Christians on a daily basis. So what is it that we shall not be in want of? Well, we won't be in want of anything that God declares or that God deems that we need. God is our shepherd, and as such, He knows what is best for us. He knows what we need, even if that need feels like suffering at the time. Now, we're going to pick up on this theme of suffering in just a minute. But before we do that, let's continue on verse 2. What the shepherd does, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. Well, this is a picture of the daily work of a shepherd that leads his sheep to green pastures and besides water and in the morning hours for the sheep to feed. And by the afternoon, he has the sheep lie down and rest in these green pastures. Because if the sheep were driven all day in the hot sun, they'd surely die. I mean, remember, this isn't the Pacific Northwest here. This is a harsh desert, and the sheep need rest in the heat of day. So the shepherd, he forces them, he makes them lie down in the cool green grass. And God uses this metaphor in other places in Scripture as well. We see this in Ezekiel chapter 34, verses 14 and 15. And we see this in speaking of what God will do for His people one day, that this is something Israel could look forward to God doing. God says, I will feed them with a good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall bring their grazing land. There they shall lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will tend my sheep and have them lie down, declares the sovereign Lord. Well, it's also very likely that Jesus acts out this metaphor at the feeding of the 5,000. If you'll remember the story of the feeding of 5,000 in Mark chapter 6, verse 30 through 44, it says, when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. Then he commanded them to sit down in groups on the green grass. Now, it's interesting to note here that the word we translate as sit down or sit is the Greek word anakleno, which means to recline, because that's how the Jews would generally eat their meals, in reclining position. You think back to the Last Supper and how Jesus and the disciples reclined at the table. So here, Jesus has people recline or lay down in the green grass to receive these loaves and fishes. And I think that the picture is clear here. Jesus is the good shepherd who feeds his sheep and makes them lie down in green pastures. Jesus is the one who guides us and cares for us, who gives us everything we need, because Jesus is our good shepherd. Look at verse 3 with me, if you will. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. So the result of the shepherd feeding his sheep and causing to rest is that it restores the soul. It gives them vitality. It renews them. It gives the sheep the rest and the nourishment that enables the sheep to continue on that trek back home. Now, remember, again, we're dealing with rugged, hot, and arid conditions in the Middle Eastern desert. If you don't rest and hydrate, sheep would quickly die. And, you know, The same is true for us. Life is difficult. In case you need to be reminded of that truth, life is difficult. And sometimes when you're going through trials, it may seem that there's no way for you to go on. I just can't go on. But then God in His mercy gives you a little reprieve of suffering, a break so that you can continue. Many of you know that some years ago I had cancer and they gave me this huge regimen of chemotherapy, and they gave me just enough to where they brought my body to where I believe it was just ready to give out. But then I was given a break, a reprieve. My body couldn't take much more of that chemotherapy and go on living, because that poison that was saving my life would also take my life if my body wasn't given a break from it. And God will sometimes bring us to a point where we would perish if the suffering were to continue. But then God will restore our soul. God will give us a break. God will give us good gifts. And good gifts in the form of things like rest, and gifts in the form of friendships, gifts in the form of family, gifts in the form of even entertainment, gifts of good food, and gifts of hobbies. All these little gifts are a form of rest from the hardships of life. Because if our good shepherd didn't give us these breaks from the suffering of the world, the suffering of the world would undoubtedly break us. But the world doesn't break us, nor is the world able to break us, if indeed the Lord Jesus Christ is your good shepherd. Our good shepherd will make sure that we persevere till the end. So now that the sheep have been revitalized with sustenance and rest, their journey continues. The shepherd leads his sheep down paths of righteousness. The shepherd doesn't want his sheep to wander off on some other path. If the sheep wander off onto some other path, what would happen? Well, they might get lost. They might fall and break a limb. They might die. The shepherd wants his sheep to follow him. And the shepherd makes sure that his sheep don't wander off on unrighteous paths that can hurt them, or paths that lead to death. A good shepherd leads us on path that leads to life. So I guess we should ask, how do we stay on these paths of righteousness? How do we keep from veering off these paths that lead to death? Well, we follow the one who is righteous, the shepherd, Jesus. Our shepherd leads us on paths of righteousness for his own namesake. His reputation's on the line here. Now, what is Jesus' namesake? What does that mean? Well, again, what is our shepherd's name? Jesus, or Yeshua, which means in Hebrew, Yahweh saves. Our shepherd leads us on paths of righteousness because his very name is at stake. Yahweh saves. If Jesus is our shepherd, then he will lead us on the path that lead to life, life eternal. That's where our shepherd leads us. That's what Christ does. Christ takes his people and guides his people in righteousness. Remember, we just read that in Matthew chapter 6. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That righteousness that is in Christ. Jesus makes sure that we follow Him. And where are we following Jesus? Where is it that we're going? Well, on the path that leads to life. Life eternal. It's the same picture as in the Exodus account. God frees his people from bondage. God leads his people in and through the wilderness as a pillar of smoke in the day and a pillar of fire at night? And where does God lead his people? Well, to the promised land. Our shepherd is leading us through the wilderness of this life to make sure that his sheep make it to the promised land. Well, we see this in verse 6, where we're headed. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. But just like how a shepherd may have to lead his sheep through some dangerous terrain to reach good pasture, and just like how the Israelites had to wander in the desert for 40 years, fraught with hardships, sometimes the Good Shepherd will take us through difficult places to reach our destination. Sometimes we have to walk through valleys that are filled with cancer, the death of a loved one, the loss of a job. Again, Christians are not exempt from walking through suffering. And sometimes suffering is the way God sanctifies us so that we will reach that good pasture. Look at verse 4 with me, if you will. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The valley of the shadow of death, in possibly translated deep shadow or darkness or gloom. And as I just said, sometimes the shepherd will actually take his sheep through dangerous land in order to get to the destination. But guess what? The sheep have no fear. The sheep have no fear because they trust their shepherd. The shepherd's always prepared to fight the dangerous animals. He's got a rod, which is like a club. He's got a staff to guide them. Shepherds protect their sheep. Now, remember David, the shepherd boy. Remember what he told King Saul when he went to fight Goliath. David uses his expertise as a shepherd to validate that he could actually handle Goliath. We see this in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 34 through 36. It says, "But David said to Saul, 'Your servant used to keep sheep for his father. And when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God.'" David had no fear. He protects the sheep. He knows how to protect the sheep. See, I told you, shepherding would be an awesome profession. You get to fight lions and bears and all that. The shepherd keeps his sheep safe. That's what he does. And life is filled with valleys of deep shadow. It's life is filled with sorrow and pain and hardship. And people we love die. People we love get sick. We get sick. People lose their jobs. People lose their homes and fires. People fight depression and anxiety daily. Life itself is often suffering. But please take note here, because this is important. We, as Christ's sheep, don't have to fear any evil. We don't have to fear going through this valley of dark shadows, valley of the shadow of death. We don't have to fear. And why don't we have to fear? Because our shepherd, Christ Jesus, is with us. And here's the thing. We're often told by friends or we hear this from the pulpit that when we're going through some trial, that it's going to be okay because God is with us in that trial. And that's true. That's true, but it's often incomplete. Because we need to ask, what does it mean? What does it mean that God is with us? I think a lot of people just imagine that God is with them in some generic sense or some passive sense. That, you know, God's by your side. Of course, God is everywhere. God's by your side, but I want you to be sure that God is with you in a couple very specific ways. One, Christ is our shepherd and has led us through the valley of deep shadows. You know, sometimes it's the most painful trials and situations in life that are the ones that are necessary to bring us back to the right path. And suffering serves to purify us. That's why James says in James chapter 1, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Why count trials as joy? Because James goes on to say trials produce steadfastness. Peter says in 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Trials serve to purify us. Just as gold is purified, or tested in the fire, trials serve to purify us. I've got a good friend who was really instrumental in my Christian faith. I used to go to his Bible studies. He's a bit older than me, and he was kind of a mentor to me when I was young. And he ended up drifting away from the Lord, did some terrible things, ended up in prison. Just got out of prison Friday, and is now in a hospital, a mental hospital. But I believe that God did that. God allowed these terrible things to happen because he had drifted away from the Lord. And God allowed those things to happen simply to bring him back to himself, simply to draw my friend back to the Lord. Trials serve to purify us by driving us back to God and back to God's Word. And sometimes walking through the valley of the shadow of death is the only way to reach the shepherd's destination. Sometimes it's extremely difficult, but these hardships serve to drive us back to the heart of our shepherd. The fact that our shepherd has led us to and through the valley of the shadow of death or deep shadows is the first way that God is with us in suffering. And the second way I want you to note that God is with us in suffering is that he's actively protecting us in the midst of that suffering. We see this picture in Revelation with the 144,000. And I don't want to get into who this 144,000 is, but get what is being said. John hears an angel say, "Do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads." The point is that the 144,000, they're going to have to go through trial. They're going to have to go through tribulation, but they're protected because they are sealed by God. And in the same way, Jesus prays in the garden for his followers. And in John chapter 17, verse 15, Jesus prays this, I do not ask you that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. So how is Jesus keeping us from the evil one? How is Jesus protecting us as he keeps us in the world. Where Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, says, "In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory." We're sealed by the Holy Spirit in order to keep us faithful, to keep us in Christ, to cause us to persevere in this world, especially when we face trials, especially when you're walking through the valley of the shadow of death. This is how God is with us in trials. God, Jesus, is the one that leads us. He's the one leading us through the deep shadows. And he makes sure that his sheep follow him and don't get lost in the valley of deep shadows. And just like my friend who was in prison, when Christ's sheep start to go astray, wander off in the valley, Christ, the good shepherd, he goes and he finds that sheep and he snatches him up in his arms and he brings him back to the fold. That is why you don't have to fear any evil. That's why you don't have to fear going through this valley of shadow of death. As Paul says in Romans 8:28, God works all things for those who love him are called according to his purpose. We don't have to fear going through the valley of the shadow of death. Verse 5. "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows." So David, he kind of changes the metaphor here. Instead of Yahweh as the shepherd, Yahweh is now pictured as a gracious host. And this is a picture of a royal banquet where David sees God as a gracious host, and David is the honored guest. This host sets a table for David, and the host anoints David's head with oil. In a dry desert climate, it would be a refreshment to the weary traveler to have his head anointed with cool oil. And the gracious host, he keeps the guest's cup filled until it's overflowing. Again, this is a picture of a host that keeps pouring the wine or the drink so that the guest never runs out. When I go out to eat, I really appreciate it when I have a waiter or waitress that keeps my coffee cup full. That's how I measure whether a person is a good waiter or waitress. That's a good waiter in my book, when they keep my coffee cup full. And here's this picture of this gracious host doing just that for David. Just keeps pouring until David's cup is overflowing. But here's the most interesting thing here. This gracious host, he sets the banquet table in the presence of David's enemies. So even though David switched up the metaphor here from a shepherd to a gracious host, David's still in the valley of shadow of death. But instead of God just being the shepherd, God is now also a gracious host, graciously providing for him. And as we just saw in John 17, Jesus prays, not that his followers will be taken out of the world, but will be kept safe in the world. When Jesus comforts his disciples, and in John 16:33, he says, "I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world." Christ, our good shepherd, doesn't care for his sheep by removing them from hardship, but he cares for us by protecting us in the midst of hardship. That's what our good shepherd does. He doesn't remove us from the trial. Sometimes he does. Sometimes in his goodness and grace, he removes trials from us, but more often than not, we go through that trial, and Christ keeps us safe in that trial, and safe in the sense that he doesn't allow us to fall away from him, that he keeps us secure in him. That's what he does. Verse 6, surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So here David sums up the outcome of Yahweh as shepherd, and that is that we follow a good and merciful God into the house of the Lord forever. Goodness and mercy is the very nature of the God that we serve. When Moses asked to see God's glory, if you remember in Exodus 33, God says that I will make my goodness pass before you. And when God does pass by Moses, God says of himself, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. We truly serve a kind and merciful God. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Now let me ask you, what kind of shepherd is this? What kind of shepherd lays down his life for the sheep? What kind of God lays down his life for his own creation? What kind of love is this? It's a miraculous love. It's a wonderful love. It's a love that we should run to with all our might and cling to, because there is no other love like it in the universe. So to sum up this great psalm, I want you to remember this, that if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and trust that he died for your sins on the cross, then Yahweh is your good shepherd. And your shepherd is guiding you through this life and all of life's difficulties, he's guiding us until we reach his kingdom. That's the assurance that we have. That's the assurance we have in our good shepherd. The good shepherd, he provides for you. The good shepherd gives you respite in a hostile world. The good shepherd guides you into and through the darkest times. And he protects you. The good shepherd is a host who graciously provides for you in the presence of your enemies. Now, if this is true, and it is, what do you have to fear? What do you have to fear? What do you have to fear in life? Do you fear pandemics? Don't. The shepherd's with you. Do you fear political turmoil? Don't. The shepherd's with you. Do you fear death? Don't fear death. The shepherd is with you. What do you have to fear when the good shepherd is caring for you? And I know, believe me, I know that these are troubling times, and every day I see something new in the news that shows me that our nation and our civilization is crumbling around us. We're daily walking through the valley of the shadow of death. But the Good Shepherd is with us. He's the one leading us through this valley of shadow of death. And he's the one protecting us. Truly, truly, we have nothing to fear. I wanted to close with this verse. And surprisingly, Ryan read this verse. But I'll read it again because I think it's appropriate. Something that is appropriate for us to cling to, the wonderful truth in Romans 8, 35 through 39. Paul writes this, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, or anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Christians, this is the certainty you have when Jesus is your shepherd. Christians, we truly do have a good shepherd. Let me pray. Father, we thank you that you have called us out of the world to be your sheep, and that we can trust you as our good shepherd, guiding us through these dark times, through the valley of shadow of death. And Lord, I pray that as your sheep, that we cling to you and follow you with all our might, because we know that you're leading us home. We know that you're leading us on paths of righteousness. And Lord, I pray that you give us a supernatural ability to put all of our trust and hope in you and what you have done and what it is that you are currently doing in our lives. Father, I pray your protection as we go out into the world this week. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.